Good morning. You know, it tells us in Genesis that in the days just before the flood, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and violence filled the land. And Jesus said in the days just before he returned, it would be as it was in the days of Noah. And we can see that it seems like it's getting that way now. Now, you expect when there's a full-blown war and people are on the front lines that you're going to see violence. But when you're in a country and people are turning on each other, that's not a good omen. Now, I already had chosen the sermon title before the headlines took the turn they took this week, dealing with spiritual warfare, but it's entirely appropriate because there is a war going on in the world, and what we think is sometimes a war in the streets or a physical war is really beginning with a spiritual war. There's a battle between good and evil. Now, today's message is going to be on spiritual warfare, part one. And some of you might wonder, well, Pastor Doug, you didn't give us all the answers to this issue. It's because you got to come for part two. And so, I don't know how to tell you this, friends, but we are surrounded. You are surrounded right now. You are surrounded by something you don't see. Now, you think I'm talking about devils. I'm actually talking about frequencies. You are surrounded right now. You are awash. You are swimming in electromagnetic radio waves. And you can't see them. Matter of fact, those of you that have smartphones or Apple devices, somebody just came out with a new app. They got an app for everything. It's called Architecture of Radio. And what this app does is it helps you visualize wherever you are based on GPS signals coming down to your phone or your iPad. What are the radio waves? It gives you a visualization of the radio waves, television waves, frequencies all around you. And its creator, the Dutch information designer Richard Vegan, developed this so that it takes the 7 million telephone cell towers, 19 million Wi-Fi routers, hundreds of satellites, television towers, and all these frequencies from radio that are filling the air, and it helps you move around and see how bombarded you're being at any given moment. Wouldn't that be disconcerting? It'd make you probably put aluminum foil on your head and walk around to try and protect yourself. You just think about all of the radio waves. And then I've thought before, wouldn't it be interesting for you to have a conversation with one of the apostles and try to explain that we are swimming in radio waves? Try and explain it to Thomas, of all the apostles. So you may not know it, but right now there are pictures that are going through the air via electromagnetic frequencies. And he said, what? He would be as incredulous at your suggestion about radio waves as we are in our sophisticated era if Thomas told us that there are demons and angels you can't see all around you right now. Why is it in our culture we think that it's scientific? I mean, 100 years ago, if you tried to explain radio waves, people would think you're a kook. But we know now they're there. So why do we find it so hard to believe when the Bible says there's a whole spiritual realm and we just don't have instruments right now to detect it, but it's very real? There are spirits that are at war around us all the time. Good and evil. There is a battle. There's a great controversy that is going on. There's a war that is going on. And they're fighting over the territory of our hearts and our minds. And we are involved. You can't say, well, I don't believe it, so it doesn't affect me. Whether you believe it or not, it does affect you. And if you don't believe it, then you're already captive. Because there's nothing the devil wants more than for you to dismiss his reality. Well, if we say there are devils or angels, where'd they come from? They are originally created as ministering spirits. And one of the highest of God's creations was the leader of the angels, who had the name, as far as we know, it was Lucifer. And he was perfect, and it was a good name. And that means light bearer. But because God makes all of his creatures free, and they're intelligent, and in order to love God, he gives them a choice, because you can't force love. Lucifer began to choose to love himself more. And it probably didn't happen overnight. It might have happened over a course of 10,000 years. You know, they were created to live forever. We don't know. It just tells us at some point he began to wish that he was the Most High. Beautiful angel, powerful, intelligent, talented. He began to love himself. And gradually his love for self eclipsed his love for God. And see, God designed us so that love comes from us and flows out. God is love. Love is always going out from God. The compass needle was destroyed in Lucifer, so he wanted the worship to come in. And he eventually led a rebellion. This didn't happen overnight, but he began a campaign and a rebellion saying that the world and the universe would be much happier if he was in charge. And you and I think, how is that possible? But don't underestimate, this is a creature that was just under God in power and intelligence. And he was very persuasive and very cunning. He's got most of the world persuaded. Right now, you can read about this. It tells about where angels come from. Where did devils come from? If you look in Revelation 12, verse 7, a war broke out in heaven. There was a conflict. War is the best word that the writer can use to explain it in terms we understand. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now, you realize dragon is a symbolic word for who? The devil. And the dragon fought in his angels. Michael, by the way, is a symbolic term for Christ. Michael is a term that's often used to describe Christ prior to the incarnation. It means the one who is as God, the greatest messenger. Michael, the archangel, is not an angel like with wings. It means the great messenger who is as God. And in the same way that the dragon is the leader of the evil angels, it's a title for the devil. Michael is a name for Christ, the leader of the good angels, who is God the Son. And there's this war. And the dragon fought in his angels. Notice the dragon has angels. But they did not prevail, nor was their place found in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast to the earth. He was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now, do we need to wonder who the dragon is, or does the Bible tell us? The serpent, the devil, and Satan. All one and the same. Many names. He's a Polyon, Beelzebub. I mean, there's all kinds of names you can find for the devil. Who deceives the whole world. How much of the world is deceived by him? The whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, evidently, there are millions, billions of angels that God has made. The Bible tells us God apparently has guardian angels for every person. And if there are 7.3 billion people and counting in the world today, and then the Bible indicates that one-third of the angels were cast out with Lucifer. It says when Lucifer was cast out, he drew one-third of the stars, the dragon, to the earth. And that would mean there's billions of fallen angels. I think we'd be surprised. And angels were not only made to minister to our world. God has these ministering angels that worked and did his bidding through the cosmos. And so, you know, Bible talks about an innumerable company of angels. So there are very many, but a third of them follow Lucifer, and there was a final conflict. And Lucifer, they first were cast out of heaven, and when on the earth, he finally found some in our first parents, Adam and Eve, who would listen to him instead of God. God said, don't eat the forbidden fruit. The devil said, go ahead and eat it. When our first parents said, we're going to listen to the devil's word instead of God's word, the Bible says, whoever you obey, that's whose servants you are. They surrendered the dominion of our world to the devil. And from that point on, Satan was cast to this earth. He found a beachhead to continue his rebellion against God, and he takes great delight in using humans to manipulate them in his campaign against God. You can read in Isaiah 14, Satan was cast out. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. He wanted to be God. You read in 1 John 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Revelation, we just read, he deceives the whole world. Here, John says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so when we see all these bad things happen in the world, as you saw in the news this week, people are often asking, if there's a God, why do so many bad things happen? I think we ought to be asking the question differently. Since the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, why do so many good things happen? But as the Spirit of God and His restraining angels are being driven from our world, we're going to see the results of that. And that's what's happening now. Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5, man has been made a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So, angels more powerful than people. They are created by God. Each one original. They don't give birth. Angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so there's these ministering spirits. They are intelligent. They have individual will. Some chose to listen to God. Some chose not to. They have names. If God has got a name for all of the stars in the sky, and if he's numbered the hairs of our head, these angels, good and bad, have individual characters. They're not all just like a cookie cutter coming out like Model T Fords. They're individuals. They're intelligent. And in the same way God has guardian angels that he's assigned to protect us, I suspect the devil has angels that are assigned to bring us down. And he's more concerned with some of us than with others. And they maybe study our weaknesses. Now, there's a book that was written. The book is fiction, and I don't recommend everything C.S. Lewis writes, but C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Have any of you read that? I read it. I read it when I was up in the cave years ago. And it does, if nothing else, it makes you think about the plotting and planning and the intensity of how angels, fallen angels, are working to bring about the overthrow of every soul. And the book is true in that respect. There is a whole battle that is raging. There's a war that's going on. Most of us don't think about it. Just because you don't think about radio waves doesn't mean they don't exist. They're real. Now, what are their names? I'm not going to name all the devils, but some of the names they go under. You've heard people talk about demons, devils, evil spirits, unclean spirits, wicked spirits, fallen angels, goblins, gremlins, ghosts, boogeymen. There's all kinds of things that evil titles that people assign to these fallen angels. Why do I believe in them? Well, there's three principal reasons. One, the Bible and Christ plainly say that they exist. So that right there would be enough. The Bible is very clear that they exist. Number two, I see the evidence of their work everywhere. And we saw it again this week. There is consummate evil in the world today that just goes beyond explanation. Three, the great scholars and Bible characters recognize their existence. And those who read the Bible and have studied it, they can also see that it's pretty clear that they exist. You know, it's one thing also that virtually every religion agrees on. They have different views on it, but just about every religion in the world has some explanation for good and evil, admitting that there are good and evil powers. They've got the great spirit and they've got the evil spirit. And they in the Greek pantheon of God, they had the good gods and they had the menacing gods. Even in the religion of Islam, they got this jinn called the devil. They've got an explanation for these evil forces. Now, it is interesting that in the Old Testament, you can only find one or two examples of someone who is demon-possessed. King Saul was one. In the epistles of the apostles, they almost never address demonic possession. You do find it recorded in the book of Acts. But when you're in the Gospels, the story of Jesus' ministry, it reaches a fever pitch. And it's probably because the preaching of Christ was such an irritation to these devils that they just started oozing out of the woodwork whenever Jesus went through a town. He was a living testimony that they are doomed. So, they are real. What is the goal of the devil and his fallen angels? You realize the devil is just, he is the supreme fallen angel. And often we'll say, well, the devil is tempting me. Do you think it's the devil personally tempting you? He's often operating through one of his fallen angels. Quite frankly, since the devil is not all-knowing, the devil doesn't know all your names. He's probably delegated that to some of it. The Bible talks about there's an organization among the angels, good and bad. They're organized in their work. There's a hierarchy among the angels, good and bad. And they're organized like an army is organized. And there are some sergeants and privates assigned to different people. Some of you remember that in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 19, these exorcists, these sons of Sceva, were trying to cast out devils. And they heard how Paul was casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And they thought, well, we'll try that. You know, maybe just say the word Jesus, like abracadabra, and it'll work. So they found this demon-possessed man, and they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, we cast you out. And the devil said something interesting. Yes, devils talk through people in the Bible. We'll get to that later. The devil said, I know Jesus. Because they knew Jesus before the fall. He's their creator. All things that were made by Christ. Those fallen angels were once good angels, and Jesus made them. And they rebelled. He said, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. But he said, who are you? In other words, there are a lot of people out there, they're just so swallowed up with the darkness of the world that the devil doesn't even fret about them. It makes you wonder, do you want to pray that you can live a life the devil will take notice of? That's one of those trick questions. Do you want to live a life that is going to be so godly that the devil will know who you are? The right answer would be yes. But when you say that, then you think, I don't want any more attention from the devil, right? Now, how many of you will admit that you are demon harassed? You see people raising your hand, they're going, well, it's demon harassed. I didn't say demon possessed. You notice that? If someone says, I'm demon possessed, everyone's going to move away from that person. Demon harassed, if it makes you feel better, Jesus was demon harassed. Paul was demon harassed. Paul said Satan sent a thorn in his side. And so, all of us, if you're trying to be a Christian, we're demon harassed. You know, a dead fish will float downstream. It takes a live fish to go upstream against the current. And if you're trying to live a Christian life, you got to be alive. And you're going to meet with resistance. So, don't feel bad to say, the devil causes me problems. Because if you're alive, you're going to be dealing with temptation. We're going to talk about this. This is a spiritual warfare. You're involved in it. You're going to feel this current that is pushing you away from God all the time. It's like a gravity that is trying to keep you down. And God gives us counsel in His Word to know how to deal with the enemy. But, you know, if you're going to fight any enemy, you need to know something about it. And whenever I share a message like this, I always feel conflicted. Because I don't like talking about the devil. He loves to get attention. He is consumed with self. But I have to do it because the Bible does it. And it is a very real problem that we need to consider and to be aware of. So what is the goal of Satan? What's he after anyway? If I was to summarize it, I'd say the main goal of the devil is to erase the image of God from man, to separate us from Jesus. He wants to inflict as much suffering and misery on the human race as he can and then point the blame to God. And he said, you made these creatures. Look how miserable they are. It's because of your law. It's because of what you've done. The devil is a master. The devil will tell you to do something wrong and then he'll turn you in for doing it. My brother did that to me once. We were playing in my father's parked car. And my father had a Lincoln Continental. And you know, we're pretending we're driving, and the keys weren't in the car. And then I remember my brother said, I don't know, you know, I was like 4 or 5 years old. I was still in California. And my brother said, Dougie, he said, pull that pedal or push the pedal. And I went to DC, wait a minute, he got out of the car. And so I pulled the pedal, and I guess it was the emergency brake, and the car started rolling back down the driveway. It didn't roll very far. It started, and my brother went running in the house and said, Dougie's playing with the car, and it's rolling away. And I got punished. I said, he told me to do it. And then he turned me in. Years later, my stepbrother and I, we got a cup for my brother, and it said, little angel, because we always got in trouble, and he was always the little angel. I didn't do it. They were the ones doing it, but he was always telling us what to do. So what are the tools of Satan's trade? Well, he's a pretty good toolbox. Revelation 16:14, they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Revelation tells us that these fallen angels, they can do signs and wonders and miracles. There are a lot of religions that gain their credibility because fallen angels did signs and wonders and brought people in, and it was all the devil that was manipulating people. So Satan does have a certain amount of power. All you have to do is read the book of Job, which, by the way, we all did together not too long ago. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it talked about God did many signs and wonders, miracles happened. But these are lying wonders. The devil can perform miracles, and he often does that to deceive. You can read also in the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 7, the devil can bring sickness. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. A lot of people have been made sick by the devil. Now, of course, there's some sickness that obviously comes with age. There's sickness that may come with bacteria. There's some naturally induced sickness. And then there are supernatural ailments. Luke 13:16, Jesus healed a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. Listen to how Christ described it. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, Satan has bound her, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And Jesus healed her, and she was straightened for the first time in 18 years. She had been all hunched over. Karen tells me I'm losing my posture. She says, I need a healing. But I think mine's just age. Now, there's a difference between demon harassment and demon possession, as I mentioned. All of us are harassed. We're all tempted. But the Bible says there are some people possessed, and it's very clear. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Some other things that the devil does, just generally speaking, and I'll give you a scripture for each one of these. If you want later, I can post my notes online and you'll have the references. The devil deceives and he persecutes. Revelation 12:9-13. He makes war against God's people. If you're a believer, you are the special target of his anger, his wrath. He falsely accuses. Matter of fact, the word devil means slanderer. He slanders. He called the accuser of the brethren. You may remember there in the book of Zechariah, it talks about Satan stood there by the high priest pointing his finger and accusing because his garments were filthy. He is a murderer. Jesus said in John 8:44, he's the first murderer who inspired Cain to kill his brother. The devil was busy this week. He inspires that violence. He prompts betrayal. What was it? Satan entered Judas, and Judas went out and sold Jesus. That's what it says. He traps and he ensnares through a variety of ways. 2 Timothy 2:26, 1 Peter 5:8. He brings disease. We touched on that. He imprisons. Revelation 2:10. He'll possess or hinder a person. Luke 22:3-5, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He can appear as an angel of light. Now, when the devil came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, I'm assuming you all know the story. You can find in Matthew and Luke. And he said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Do you think that the devil plopped down on the ground there in front of Jesus, snapping his pointed red tail, wearing his red leotards and his bat wings and his goatee? Goatees are coming back in style. I'm seeing, is it just me or more and more people growing beards? And you know, I grow a beard. I like growing a beard because I don't have to shave. But people tell me I look like a sinister minister when I do. But it's gray now, so it doesn't look near as diabolical as it used to look. But they got this idea, he's got the horns. Do you see anything in the Bible that portrays the devil that way? Now, in some of our graphics, our artwork, you may see the devil, you know, is pictured as the typical thing, but it's just an artist concept. No, the devil was a beautiful angel. And when he appeared to Jesus during that great temptation, he probably came looking like an angel sent from God to bring relief. Angels did come to help Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels did come and take care of Elijah in the wilderness when he was hungry and tired. And so it's like the angel came and says, I have been sent from heaven. Now, if you're the Son of God, just do one little miracle here. Let's prove that you still believe. And he was so subtle. I mean, you and I sometimes miss what was going on there, but it was a real temptation. He can appear as an angel of light. Now, if he could appear as an angel of light during Christ's time, can he still do it today? What do you think? God came to earth in the form of a man. The incarnation is Jesus. Before the end of the world, Satan is saving his masterpiece. You know, at the end of the show, you get the big crescendo, the climax. And the final masterpiece of Satan's masquerade is going to be, he will come, not just as an angel of light, but he will come and appear to be the dazzling Christ himself. And much of the world is going to be swept up in that. So there's a war going on. We need to know how to recognize that. He can call fire down from heaven. Isn't that one of the signs it says in Revelation 13? His demons can sometimes possess even pastors. And people can be bound. He'll blind people to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Now, this is all sort of an introduction to something I want you to notice. If I were to ask you, what was the first miracle of Jesus, what would you say? Turning water to wine. Where do you read that? Gospel of John, chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, right? That's the Gospel of John. And I believe that was the first miracle of Christ. But when you read Luke and Mark, it's not listed as the first miracle. John says it was the first miracle. But when you read Mark and Luke, the first miracle listed, the wedding at Cana was over, was casting out a devil. You can look Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Or 21. Then he went into Capernaum. This is after he had, keep in mind, Jesus goes in the wilderness. He's baptized. He goes in the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And after he succeeds against fighting the devil in the wilderness, he goes to Capernaum and he begins to preach after they kick him out of his home church in Nazareth. And someone stands up when Christ preaches who is possessed by the devil. Immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. You wonder, would they have noticed that man had an unclean spirit if Christ hadn't been preaching the word? But when Jesus began preaching the word, one of the ways that evil spirits are cast out is through the proclamation of the word. Yeah, you've probably seen television programs before where there's a minister and people are coming up front and the minister maybe is laying hands on them and they're shaking and they're writhing and flopping around on the floor. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I've seen things like that. But most of the time when people are being harassed by the devil or even possessed by the devil, it is so subtle that no one around you would ever know. When a person like Mark chapter 5 is possessed with a legion of demons, he's got 2,000 demons in him, well then they start to like tear off their clothes and break chains and they're screaming and cutting themselves with stones and running around like a maniac and living in a tomb. When you get 2,000 demons, it's hard to hide. But suppose it's only 1,000 demons. Well, it'd probably be still really difficult to get along with. What if you cut that down to 100 demons? Well, they might be able to walk up and down the streets and you wouldn't spot them right away. Get it down to just 4 or 5. You might even get to where you could hold position in the church and people would never know. You hear where I'm going with this?
Yes.
Is I think we misunderstand. There are people where the devil's got hooks in them. And it's a thin line between harassment and possession, but some people are bound by the devil. And if it makes you feel better, Mary Magdalene, who was the first person that Jesus revealed himself to when he rose from the dead, had seven devils cast out of her. And she became one of his first disciples. And she followed him, and she fell back into sin. He cast out the devil. She fell again. He cast out the devil. I think it happened seven different times. If you read the book Desire of Ages, it says seven different times she heard his voice casting out devils. And so here's this man. He's in church, but the preaching of the gospel, and you know, you can read about this in Luke chapter 4:33. There was a man who had a spirit, an unclean demon. And you know, there's some pastors who say, now some of these demons are unclean, and they're really the bad ones. All demons are unclean. There are no clean demons. An unclean spirit means the bad spirit. That's all it's saying. For the Jewish mind, you had clean foods and unclean foods. You had the good angels and the unclean spirits. So there are some charismatic pastors out there that say, and this one was really bad because he was an unclean spirit. And he makes people leave their rooms messy. That's not what that's talking about. Again, Luke, first miracle. Mark, first miracle. So right after defeating the devil in the wilderness, he now encounters the devil in the church. Isn't that interesting? What's that man doing going to church? Do devils go to church? Did Jesus have a Judas among the apostles? Did he know there was a Judas among the apostles? And ultimately, Satan possessed Judas because it says Satan entered him there at the Last Supper. He had been clinging to that secret sin of greed and pride, and he wouldn't let it go. Can the devil quote the Bible? In the wilderness, did Satan quote the scriptures to Jesus? Yes, he did. Sir Walter Scott said, a sort of creeping comes over my skin when I hear the devil quote scripture. All you have to do is surf through religious channels, and you'll sometimes see silver-tongued devils quoting scripture. And then they misquote. And that's what the devil did with Jesus in the wilderness. He properly quoted part of it, and then he left something very important out. So the whole thing was taken out of context, trying to use the scripture to say he's supposed to jump off the temple. And the devil still does that today. Misquotes scripture. Mark 1:24. Back to that story in Mark where Jesus cast out the devil. And when Jesus told the devil to come out, the demon-possessed man responded, "Let us alone." So does that man have more than one devil? Again, he's in church. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." It's interesting. He goes between us and I. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So did they know who he was? They did. They recognized that he had a whole different spirit about him. See, keep in mind, when Adam and Eve sinned, something changed. Adam and Eve were clothed with garments of light. When God made Adam and Eve, could Adam and Eve, before sin, could they see that spiritual realm? Were Adam and Eve, were angels playing peekaboo, and so they couldn't see them with Adam and Eve? Or could they see God? They could look on God. They talked to him in the garden. Now, if you can see God, can you see angels? You would think. But when they sinned and those garments of light faded and evaporated, I believe that they lost a whole dimension. There's a spiritual realm all around us. Let me prove that to you. When Elisha was in the city of Dothan in the second book of Kings, and the Assyrian king sent an army to surround the city during the night, and Elisha's servant got up. He saw the army that had gathered there to ostensibly capture Elisha. And he was terrified. He woke up Elisha and said, "Master, alas, what shall we do?" And Elisha looked and he saw that the whole city was surrounded by this army that was mounted of Syrian soldiers. But he wasn't worried. And his servant was wondering why. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, and he saw in the mountains surrounding the Syrian army that was surrounding the little town of Dothan, God had the mountain full, it says, of chariots and horses of fire. God's hosts, His holy angels were completely surrounding Elisha, protecting him from the Syrian army. Was nothing. He had nothing to worry about. And you've probably heard it said, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Jesus, when he was going to the cross, and Peter pulled out his sword, he said, put your sword away. Don't you know that I could speak to my Father, and he will send 12 legions of angels? The man who was possessed only had one legion. Jesus said, I can call for 12 legions of angels. And so this is going on around us all the time. Angels, ministering spirits of God, are taking our prayers back and forth. Often when you're protected and you nearly have a car accident, you say, Jesus, save me. Well, Jesus did save you, but how did he do it? Through an angel. And so the angels are the ones who are really on the front lines around us. There is a spiritual battle going on around us. And you and I can respond in ways that will help us be victorious in those battles, or we can be easily overcome. But the devil goes to church. You can see that here. This man went to church. James 2:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. Now, this is something that I thought more about this week. Evil angels are not happy. They're just unhappy. Why are they unhappy? They have been cast out of heaven, and they know they're never going back. They don't like you because you have a chance to get back. We are separated from God also, you know. But because of the mercy of Christ, we have a probationary time. The fallen angels had a probationary time. They used it up. It's gone. They've committed the unpardonable sin. I've actually heard people ask me before, Pastor Doug, now if the devil repents, they're optimistic, would God forgive him? No, he's not going to repent. Don't hold your breath. He has committed the unpardonable sin. He has completely lost his capacity to repent, as have all of the fallen angels. They're not going to repent. They are sealed. They are doomed. They are kept in everlasting chains of darkness, waiting for that fateful day. They don't know when, but the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down unto you having great wrath. This is Revelation 12, because he knows his time is short. The demons tremble. They know their day of judgment is coming. Christ is going to say, depart, ye cursed, into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They know that it's not going to end well for them. And so they're just like, you know, some kind of mangy pit bull that's out there trying. Now, some of you are going to come up to me later and say, I got a pit bull. Don't say that. But they're just trying to tear and rip as many as they can on their way down. And it's like, they're like these suicide bombers. They don't care what happens to them anymore. They're just trying to take as many with them as they can. So they know they're doomed. And he's come down with great wrath to try and cause as much misery as he can. Now, having set the stage, and hopefully you got a picture that the devils are real, they're out there, and what they're like, Jesus gives us a divine mandate. You read, for instance, in Mark 6:12, he sent out the disciples, and then so they went out and they preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor Doug, now are we going to start a small group ministry here at Granite Bay called the Exorcism Ministry? Who would like to lead that group? I think that makes us all, including me, a little uncomfortable. But I have to faithfully proclaim the word to you, friends, and tell you that at least in the time of Christ, he sent the disciples out, and they were casting out devils. Now, do we believe in preaching? Notice what it says. They preach that people should repent. Do we believe in that?
Yes.
Do we do that? And then you jump, and it says, they anointed many who were sick with oil. Do we believe in that? Do we do that? Now, what's it say just between there? They cast out many demons. You might be wondering, what does that mean? Do you think that's still part of the message? It is. What it means and how they did it will surprise you, and that's actually going to be more of part two. So, but it is very clearly taught in the Bible. Jesus said, Matthew 10:8, listen, this is what he sent when he sends out the apostles. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, we haven't seen too many dead raised lately. But I have seen people who have been brought from death to life through the power of the gospel. So when you preach the gospel, the dead are raised. I do believe that before Christ comes back again, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And as we near the end and we're going to see an increase of diabolical power, signs and wonders, God is going to pour out the Spirit on his people, and we will once again begin to see the same kind of power and miracles that you saw at Pentecost. God hasn't changed. And if you saw that kind of demonstration of the power of God during the former reign at Pentecost, when all these signs and wonders and miracles to create a great revival, why would we think that God's gospel is going to end with a whimper of his power? Of course, he's going to pour out his Spirit. And there's going to be great demonstrations. And I think the dead will be raised again. I think there'll be miraculous healing of the sick. Not only that which comes from good medical ministry. Mark 16:17. This is the Great Commission. Jesus sends out the apostles. You know the Great Commission in Matthew. Listen to what he says in Mark 16:17. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, we know that they spoke with tongues. We know that the disciples went out and they cast out devils. And the question is that to be part of it? Here's what I think. The reason, you notice what I said earlier? Old Testament, very little about demonic possession. It's there. It doesn't talk about the Jewish priest didn't say, you know, come for, we got a special sacrifice for being delivered from demons. And all these different sacrifices for leprosy and different things, but you don't read a lot about it. King Saul and maybe a couple of others. Balaam was possessed. And then you get to the epistles. They don't talk a lot. It is in the book of Acts and the Gospels. But wherever you see the preaching of the gospel, you see the resistance of the devils. Because the preaching of the gospel is the most effective means of casting out the devil. It is the word. What did Jesus use against the devil? When Satan came to Christ in the wilderness and he tempted him, those three primary temptations, he met every temptation by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And finally the devil had to leave. And it's the power of the word still that does that, that makes that difference. So we have a divine mandate. Satan and his devils can cause physical reactions. I want you to notice quickly, Mark 1:25, when Jesus rebuked the devil there in the synagogue, said, be quiet and come out of him. The devil was talking. And I should mention right here, no, I'll say that in a moment. When that happened, it says, the unclean spirit convulsed him, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. There was a convulsion. He was writhing. Mark 9:26, then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. There was a great battle that transpired sometimes. When the children of Israel were born as a nation and they came out of Egypt, did they come with just, you know, waving hankies and everything was fine, or was there a great convulsion? Was there resistance? Did the Pharaoh chase after them? Did he try to hang on to him and claw them to keep them? When you are breaking free, when there's a new birth, do women sometimes go through contractions? They may be walking around during their pregnancy with a rosy glow after morning sickness. But then that day comes where there's going to be a birth and their bodies, let's face it, a little human's going to come out of another human. That's kind of a strange thing to happen. And there's a convulsion that happens. And when people are being delivered from the devil and they are being born again, there's a battle. People want to be saved without any kind of struggle. And when you're trying to give up the old ways and take on a new way of life, there's often a battle. And the devil will tighten his grip. And I resent sometimes when pastors tell people, just come forward, say this prayer, and everything's going to be fine. It's not honest. You might feel a struggle because you've gone from being the, you know, compliant slave of the devil to being his enemy, and you're going to meet with some resistance. And people need to be prepared for that and discipled and taught. So there's a physical reaction often when people are being delivered. Demons may speak through people. Luke 8:30, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" This is the only time when Jesus actually addressed the demon. And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Go to Luke 4:33. "Now in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit." He had a demon. "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him," there you have a convulsion again, "when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him." It looked like it was hurting him, but he ended up being okay. "And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.'" So there's a key right there. He spoke the word and the demons came out. I'm always suspicious of pastors that say they got a ministry of exorcisms and they have a business card that says, "Demons are us and we cast out devils, call our number, we'll come over." And you know, I just don't see any of the disciples in the Bible looking for people demon-possessed. They encountered it and they dealt with it. And I've seen it, you know. In some of these countries where there's a lot of pagan worship, and I remember when I was in India at a meeting, a lady just began to shriek and writhe and the pastors acted like, "Oh yeah, we've seen this before, she's demon-possessed." And they went and they gathered around, they actually had to hold her down, they prayed for her. She settled down, she got up and sat down, looked like she was had her senses through the rest of the meeting. I thought, wow, hope that doesn't happen again. Also had it happen in Africa, Cameroon. Just a lady out of control. And they actually lift the lady up over their head. They had to carry her. Several pastors. It's like, oh yeah, here we go again. I guess they deal with it quite a bit. They carried her behind the stage. There's this big ruckus back there. And I'm preaching. While she heard the word, this demon just entered this person. And Jean says he's seen it too. Yeah. And prayed for her. And again, her calmness was restored. So it's very real. And, you know, in our culture, I've had people come up to me before that just had an intensity and a hatred while I was preaching. They interrupted the sermons and you just knew it. I said, the devil is in that person. And they want to do you violence because they're convicted by the word. So I'm going to end section one by asking this. Can we win the battle against the devil in this spiritual warfare? Let me give you a few promises. I'll give you more later. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son." He will or he has. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can leave the kingdom of darkness that encompasses this world. The whole world is in darkness, we read. 1 John 2:13, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Can we overcome the wicked one? 1 John 4:4, "You are little children, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And who's he talking about that he's in the world? He's talking about the devil. "But he that is in you is greater than the one who keeps the world in darkness." So yes, you can overcome. How do we defeat the devil? This is just the first part. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." James 4:7. "Therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do you submit to God? You pray. You say, "Lord, I am willing to make you Lord and comply with your word. I am going to be your servant. You are going to be my Lord." Instead of submitting to the devil as your Lord, you submit to God as your Lord. A willingness to obey who your new master is. If you submit to the Lord, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The devil flees from you. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, in the Lord's Prayer, when it says, "Deliver us from evil," you know what it actually says in the original? You look, for instance, in the New King James and some of the other translations, it literally says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Now, the fact that the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, implies that every day we need to be praying that God will deliver us from the evil one. Because every day we are harassed by the devil. And I'll give you one more. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Lions like to sneak up through the bushes, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Christians everywhere are struggling with temptation, and many are being victorious, and you can be victorious, is what he's saying. Peter says, resist him, steadfast. What did we start with? Stand, therefore, with the armor of God, because you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Jesus fought the devil with the word. Not too long ago, National Geographic did a special on the Alaskan bull moose. And I don't know if you've ever seen one. If you got to be very careful. Some of these tourists, they'll see a big bull moose out there on the road in Alaska, and they go, oh, I want to get a picture. And more people are killed by moose in Alaska than bear. And you've just got to be real, because especially during the mating season. What the bull moose do is, you know, whoever is the alpha moose, is that what they call them? They've got the biggest rack of horns. They fight with the other moose, and their principal weapon is these massive racks that they have. And if during a battle, if one of the moose, if his rack isn't well developed and strong and it snaps off, it's over. He's going to have to submit. And what they said in the National Geographic article is the moose are really winning the battle before the battle, depending on how they feed through the spring and the summer. The ones who feed on the best and most nutritious food develop the biggest racks and the most mass so that they can win the battle. I mean, that's kind of how it is with us. I don't mean to compare you with a bull moose, but it's feeding now on the word that prepares us for the times of trial that come. If we are feeding our souls, that's going to be the key to our victory. And so in these next couple of presentations, we're going to be talking about something very real, friends. We are entering the last days, and we're going to feel spiritual battles. And God has given us the tools so that we don't need to be overcome. And so that's why we're going to sing for our closing song, Sound the Battle Cry, 6:14. I'd like to invite our singers to come up and encourage each of you that has the devil been harassing you? Maybe some of you are wondering if you're possessed in some area. He's got a hold on your life and you want to be free. The key is going to be found in the word, in claiming the promises of God, and he will give you strength. And so let's stand together as we sing this. 6:14, Sound the Battle Cry.
Throne. O thou God of all, hear us, when we call. Help us, one and all, by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
I love reading history. And it's interesting sometimes how a much smaller force will win a battle against a large or massive force, and the only thing the analysts can come up with is their morale. The larger force was demoralized. Well, friends, you and I are the ones who should have the best reason for good morale. We are fighting behind a captain that never lost a battle. And you don't have to worry. If Jesus is with you, you will be victorious. And on the other hand, we know which side's going to win, and we know which side's going to lose. I want to be on the winning team, don't you, friends? Amen. Father in heaven, we do know it's very real. Sometimes we forget that we are not alone, that we are surrounded by forces that are battling for our hearts and minds, our allegiance. And Lord, we know that the only way that we can be victorious is through your power and through your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of the arsenal that you provided in your armor. I pray, Lord, that you will give each one of us the determination to spend time in your word, that we might feed on that sword of the Spirit. And please bless, Lord, when the temptations come, I pray that we can resist steadfast in the faith. Help us to be on our guard. I pray that we'll spend time in communion with you regularly, knowing that you're at our side in study of your word and sharing our faith, that we might be strong in the faith. Bless us, O Lord, that as we go from this place, we can be your representatives, knowing that we're entering into a world that is captive of the enemy, that you've given us a message to call people out of darkness into the marvelous light. And Lord, we know that if you were able to do that, then it is possible for us to do it because you're our example. We thank you. We pray that you'll help us to live these things out. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy Sabbath. You may be seated.